All right. Today we're starting a brand new series. It is called In the Beginning, God. Are you excited? All right. We are going through the book of Genesis. All right. Now, if you're thinking Genesis is super long, you're right. But we have a plan, all right? And I'll tell you the plan in just a minute. But we think that we've broken it down in a very practical, exciting way. And let's do this. So the way that this sermon, this is going to be a little bit of a different sermon because it is, I know, I think it's hitting my cheek. So let me do that. Let me pull it away a little bit. All right, let's try that. All right, so the way that this sermon is going to go down is we're going to spend about 10 to 15 minutes giving some background information on the book of Genesis. Now, as you're hearing this, please do not just stop listening. The reason why we're giving you all of this information is because we're hoping that this will help you to read your Bible better, that you might be able to read Genesis along with us and be able to better understand it and be able to better interpret it, that you're not just reading words in a book, but you're really beginning to understand what Genesis is about, what the original author intended his original audience to understand. Because every time we read the Bible, we need to begin there. We can't just begin by reading the words and saying, man, I wonder what this means to me. Because if we're going to really understand what the Bible intended to say, we need to know what the author, the original author, intended the original audience to understand. All right? So, the author. Author of the book of Genesis is Moses. All right? Genesis, the book of Genesis, is clearly an introduction to the Pentateuch. So, it's natural to suppose that if Moses was responsible for the Pentateuch, the following books, Moses was also the author of Genesis. Now, some of you might be wondering what the Pentateuch is. Very good. The Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible, or also known as the Law, or the first or the five books of Moses. So if you hear anyone ever refer, or if we ever refer to the Law, we're referring to the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. The theme of the Pentateuch, these first five books of the Bible, the five books of Moses, is God's covenant with Israel through Moses, which established Israel as a theocracy for the sake of the whole world. So it's describing this covenant that God has with his people. All right? I'll just point us to a couple scriptures that show us that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Numbers 33:2 says, Moses wrote down their starting places, stage by stage, by command of the Lord. And these are their stages according to their starting places. Deuteronomy 31:24, when Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end. Moses wrote it. That's what the Bible is telling us. And we know that the Bible is infallible, inerrant, and perfect. That's what we believe here. Now, as we think about Moses, we got to think about what kind of life was Moses living at that time. So we can consider what the Bible tells us. So we know that Moses grew up in the house of Pharaoh. We know that Moses spent 40 years in the desert. We know that Moses confronted Pharaoh and led the Israelites out of Egypt. And we know that Moses was used by God to perform many miracles. And all of this went down before Moses wrote all of this down. So this is all in his history. This is all part of his life. This is all things that he's probably thinking of as he's writing, as God is inspiring him, the holy, perfect God of all the universe who created the heavens and the earth is inspiring Moses to write these words in Genesis. Now the audience. Now who would be listening to Moses? Okay, so who would be the original audience? The original audience, the first people to read these words from Moses would be the Israelites. The Israelites wandering through the desert after recently being set free from slavery in Egypt. So as we think of this, we would consider this question, how would the Israelites understand the account of primeval history. So this primeval history is a reference to the origins of all history, all of time, all of mankind, or probably all of time would be better said. The original audience would see their own situation as permeated with God's purpose and would thus learn to embrace their lives as a gift of God to be lived as he directs. And so as Moses describes, particularly in just the first couple verses that we'll handle tonight, we're just going to handle three verses tonight. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now as we read this and as we work with this, what we would understand and know is that these Israelites would have been looking at it as this is God. This is what God is doing, and that we're going to take this and we're going to take this information and we're going to be led to know how we should live our lives because he's going to direct us. And understand now, the Israelites were led out of slavery. So the original situation of the Israelites, they experienced the exodus. They're enslaved for many, many years. They were forced into hard labor, and then God set them free through Moses. They were led into the desert, and they followed God, and God took care of them in the desert, and then eventually into the promised land. They lived in slavery, and so they knew what hard work was. They knew what backbreaking, torturous work was. The Israelites were people who saw God do the miraculous. They saw God set them free. They saw the plagues. They saw all of that go down in Egypt. They saw the Red Sea part. They walked on dry land across this huge sea. They experienced all of this. And now they're reading Moses' words as Moses is describing the beginning of all of time. And they're having no problem believing it because they've already seen God do so many miraculous things. They also, maybe on a negative side, they participated in idolatry. They melted together all that gold and they worshiped that golden calf. And so it's after this that they are reading these words. So some of the questions that the Israelites would have, if God is so good. So these are some questions. So imagine now, if you're an Israelite, if there was an Israelite around, they might have asked some of these questions as reading these words of Moses. If God is so good, then why did God have us in the wilderness? Why are we walking around in this desert at this time? Why do we struggle if God is so awesome? How can there be only one God when we have known a time when there are many gods in Egypt? How should we relate to this God? Questions that sound pretty common to us today. We probably ask many of the same questions. But this is the people of Israel. All right? So now more background. This might be a little bit slow for some of you. Some of you might be really, really excited. And so for those that are really, really excited, we're talking to you. For those who are, just bear with us because it's really important. All right? Now, in Genesis, what you will hear of if you read other things or talk to other people is a number of controversies, particularly surrounding Genesis and science. Let me list a few that you might hear. Was the world created, was the universe, was the heavens and earth created in a literal 6 days or in a figurative 6 days? So now if it was a literal 6 days, there's problems like dinosaurs and the age of the earth. There's things that are difficult to understand if you believe in a literal 6 day. My son, who loves dinosaurs, would probably not be a fan of that. But now if you believed in a figurative 6 days, there's some problems just in the actual language, because in Genesis, in the creation, it talks about day and night, right? Now, both of these could fall into Orthodox Christianity, and where you land, that's really up to you. And next week, we'll talk about some of this in a little bit more detail and kind of talk about the extremes and a little bit more of some of the problems. But that's one problem. Do the genealogies describe direct father to son descendants, or do they allow for gaps? Were all species created as they are now? Where did Cain's wife come from? We'll see that in a little bit. Did the animals kill and eat each other? So was murder and death before the fall? Are we all the product of inbreeding? How did the plants grow if plants were created on day three, but the sun didn't show up till day four, right? So there are problems here. Now, before you start abandoning your faith, don't worry, okay? Because let me tell you what you should know about these controversies, all right? Let me tell you what you should know. So now, pay attention now if you weren't paying attention so far. Genesis 1 records a true account of the origin of the universe. So this is true. This is not just make-believe and make-up or some myth or some fictitious story. Everything in the Bible is true. But what Genesis does not do is provide information that corresponds to the purpose of modern science. Moses was not a scientist. He didn't sit down and say, you know what, this is photosynthesis. God didn't use Moses to tell the Israelites about the earth's rotation and all of whatever else going down in here, okay? That wasn't God's intent. God's intent was to reveal that he is God. It's not a science book. Now, the science, this could get dangerous. This is just me. This is not a reflection of all the elders. But I believe that at some point, science and the Bible make sense. Now, before you start saying, I believe in evolution and all of this stuff, don't go there. Okay, I'm just saying is that there is, God created everything. And in everything that God created, we work among it. And we have been able to figure out some of the things in some ways that God has made stuff. And so there is a place for science. All right. When the Bible is received according to its purpose, we should understand that we are given a concept of a world that a good and wise God made, perfectly suited for humans to enjoy and to rule. All right. So our job as a church and as pastors is not to provide scientific explanations for everything. Our job is to preach the Bible. Now, as we understand the Bible, this is what we need to know. We need to know the intent of what the scripture was supposed to tell us, what the original author intended the original audience to understand. And in that way, we can focus on the main thing, which is ultimately God. All right, so this is some literary features of the book. All right, literary features means in order to understand what we're reading, we ought to understand and know how it's written. And I want to make this very simple. So there's Genesis in general is a historical narrative with poetic features. And this is going to help us understand Genesis 1 especially. Because Genesis 1, if you read it, it sounds very poetic and figurative, which kind of tells you what we're kind of leaning towards. But if you read Genesis 2, the thing sounds very, very different. It sounds like a history book. Now, Genesis 1 does account history, but Genesis 2 sounds really different in the way that it's presented, in the language that it's used. So those are some of the literary features. And so as we read it, we have to be careful to identify what literary feature is being used here. All right, now a breakdown of the book. And we're almost done with this part. Breakdown of the book. The arrangement of the book. We got two major sections. This is the most simple way to break it down. We have primeval history of the world before Abraham. So that's the origins of all the universe. This is comprehensive of everything. Everything that we see and we know and we understand and we will ever discover happens from Genesis 1 to Genesis 11. It's a foundations of the earth. And then from chapter 12 to chapter 50, we see the history of the patriarchs, of the fathers and the founders of our faith. That's the way the book breaks down. Now, this is how we're going to approach Genesis. So now, if you're wondering and worried if we're going to preach 60-something sermons in Genesis in a row, we're not, but we are going to preach 60-something sermons in Genesis. Not sure exactly how it's going to break down, but we know the first 14 sermons are going to be covering Genesis chapter 1 through 11, and we're going to do that now. Not right now, but in the next 14 weeks, give or take. We'll take a break here or there, have a guest speaker, okay? So after we cover the primeval history, the first 11 chapters, then we're going to take a break. We should be in Advent, so we're going to hit Advent in December. So Advent is in preparation for Christmas. That's 4 weeks in December. Then in January, we're going to cover Ephesians. Then we're going to go back to Abraham. Then we're going to go back to the New Testament. Then we're going to go back to Isaac, back to the New Testament, back to Jacob, then back to the New Testament, back to Joseph. All right? So basically, that's the next 5 years or something. A lot of sermons, but that's how we're going to cover it. And here's why. It's because both the Old Testament and the New Testament is really important. The whole Bible is really important. And so over the course of the next couple of years, our aim is to give us both Old Testament and New Testament. And this is how we're going to do it, at least for the next couple of years. As of now, the Lord could change everything tonight, but as of now, that's the plan, all right? So we do have a plan. I know we do seem like we don't know what we're doing sometimes, but we do have a plan, and we know where we're going. All right, so now here's the really important. If you weren't paying attention to anything else, pay attention to this, all right? The main idea of the book, all right, this is what we're working with. This is what our collective brains have come up with. God's glory in creation and covenant redemption, okay? God's glory in creation and covenant redemption. We'll probably visit this a lot, but God gets glory in everything. He gets glory in creation, and he gets glory in covenant redemption. What we'll see in the book of Genesis is this common thread or this common theme of men, of God doing something awesome and messing it up, then God doing something awesome to save those men, then men messing it up again, and then God doing something awesome, and then men messing it up. So God redeeming over and over again for his glory. Another way to say this is the story of an awesome God that redeems his people in the midst of a fallen, broken world, and how these people should relate to God. This is a story of an awesome God. Genesis, this is what Genesis is. It's a story of an awesome God that redeems his people. Moses is explaining to Israel who God is by recounting the history of all things, beginning from the very beginning, before anything existed, like how we'll start reading, studying tonight. This is what Moses is explaining, who God is, by starting with the very beginning. Moses is helping the Israelites understand who they are by first describing who God is. We understand who God is as we understand what he's done. Moses is describing to the Israelites who God is and how they should relate to him. Here's a couple statements that I pulled from some study Bibles, or the ESV study. It says this: the author of Genesis writes to celebrate the fact that God made the world, not to explain the details of how he made it. The story is of a good world made by a good God and man's role in that world. The story of how the stain of sin affects everything. The story of how God intends to reverse those effects. All right, so this is what Genesis is breaking down. All right, I hope that's helpful. Now let's move on to the actual sermon. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to just be covering three verses. So be good to open your Bibles at this point. We have Bibles on the table there. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one home. That is our gift to you. The main idea from these first three verses is God created all things out of nothing. That's what we see here. God created all things out of nothing. Let me read the whole text and then we'll break it down. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Earth without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. All right, there's a ton of things happening here. So let's dive in. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God was there in the beginning. What you're going to see as a big theme throughout Genesis, and particularly in this sermon, is this idea of God. God is there. God does everything. God creates. God is very important. So God was there in the beginning. The beginning is the beginning of all time, not just one specific period. The beginning of everything that anyone could have ever known. The beginning of everything. even what we don't know, God was there in the beginning. In the beginning is this short phrase is kind of a summary of what we're about to read, where Moses is describing how all of the earth is created. All of the heavens and the earth is created. Genesis is a story of origins. There is nothing that exists before God. God is before all things. That's why the title of this series is In the Beginning, God. Because we need to remember and know that God is in the beginning and in the forefront of all things. Because sometimes we forget that in our lives. We forget that God is in the midst of all things. Sometimes we forget that God is in the middle of our lives and our present situations. It is God who created. The heavens and the earth here is commonly a reference to things. So this first statement could be rewarded, though we're not rewarding it. But it could be better also explained as in the beginning, God created all things. Okay? Now, as we relate to this, we should ask ourselves this question. What is the impact of God being before all things, creating all things? What does this mean to me? Is this just some theological deal, or does this have something real to do with my life? Well, obviously, I'm not asking for no reason, so it does have something to do with us. So what does it have to do with us? The simple truth that God was before all things, creating all things, has huge implications for us. I'm going to give us just three that I came up with. Number one is God is God. Sounds very simple, but it's very important. God is God. Sometimes we forget that God is God and we think we're God. Or sometimes we forget God is God and we think our boss is God. God is God. Or we think our spouse is God. God is God. If God was not there in the beginning, if God did not create all things, he is not God. Now, if you were there in the beginning and you created all things, then you might be God. But you're not. Everything that we know of in our lives begins with God. Our lives do not begin with ourselves or what is in our heart. A lot of times you might hear that I'm going to just trust and follow my heart. What I'll tell you plainly is don't do that. Follow God. How do you know how to follow God? Read your Bible. If you don't know how to read your Bible, come to church and we'll help you to read your Bible. Nothing should be at the center of our lives besides God. God is God. That's important for us to know. Number two, God is a huge God that we cannot fully understand. God's ways, thoughts, and actions are not like ours because we were not in the beginning. We did not create the heavens and the earth. In moments of life that are confusing, that we cannot understand what God is doing, God is still God. In moments in life that are devastating that we cannot understand, God knows what he's doing. In moments in life that we are fearful and we cannot understand what he's doing, God still knows what he's doing. Despite your emotion, despite your condition, despite your situation, God knows. We can, though, know that God is God. God created all things and knows all things. And how we come to peace with this, it changes the way that we view every single situation that we face in our lives. Lastly, what is the implication of God being God before all things, creating all things? Is that God never owes us anything. He created it all, so he doesn't owe us anything. See, because God created it all, God owns it all. God does not owe us anything. Our human nature at times tells us, drives us to believe that we are good and that we deserve certain things from God. The reality is that we don't deserve anything. But God does give us stuff. God, first and foremost, as Christians, he gives us salvation. He gave us salvation as he died on the cross for our sins. And sometimes God blesses us with great families and good jobs. But sometimes he doesn't. But whether he does or he doesn't, he's still God. Moving on, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. God is there when there is nothing. God is there when there is nothing. God created the earth. An earth without form or void is an earth lacking order and content. Darkness is in the text here. Over the face of the deep. These ideas point us to this idea of no light. The deep describes darkness. God enters a chaotic world and puts order to it. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In the midst of this darkness was God. He was there. Here we, as we read this, we should be experiencing, understanding a sense of expectation. See, the Spirit of God was hovering over this chaotic world. He's about to do something. It's very exciting. It should be very exciting. The earth is chaotic and dark, yet God is there. Here's how it applies to our lives. Even in the darkest places of even our lives, God is there. Is your life chaotic? Do you feel like you are in darkness? Is there worry, doubt, fear in your life? Do you have a relationship that might be in a mess? Are your finances in a place of uncertainty? Are you worried about your kids? Is there uncertainty in your job? Here's the truth, is that God is there. God was there in the beginning when it was dark and chaotic, and God is there now. God is there at all times. We, many times, do not know what God is doing. We don't see what He's doing because He's just hovering. But He's there. God was there in the beginning and He will always be there. Lastly, this idea that God creates. Okay? Here's all things that God does in these first verses. God was there in the beginning. God was there when there is nothing. And now God creates. And this is where we're going to launch into next week. And so we're going to just touch on it and then we'll dive into it more in more detail next week. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God uses His word to create light. His word. He didn't use sign language or flare gun or sparklers. He used His word. And this is why the Bible, being the word of God, is a very important truth for us to understand. Because God's word is powerful. God used His word to create the heavens and the earth. God's word is here for us every day to read. It's the Bible. Hebrews 11 says this, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The universe was created by the word of God. We should know, study, memorize, love, cherish the word of God. Another thing that we see happening here, in the first three verses, and then it comes complete in verse 3, is the Trinity. We see an illustration of the Trinity. We see the third person of the Trinity here. The first person, God the Father, is in verse 1. The Holy Spirit we see in 2, verse 2, the Spirit hovering. And then the third person here in the Word. Let me show you how we get there. I'm going to read you two scriptures from John. John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then 1 John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, Jesus. Three persons of the Trinity. God said, this phrase you're going to see a lot next week. He uses it. It's used 10 times in chapter 1. God's absolute power is demonstrated as He creates light with His words. God created the light. The light is not God. Something we have to understand clearly, especially in our culture. How many times in our culture do we hear, just follow the light or something about the light? The light is not God. God is God. God created the light. God created all things. All right? So a lot of this stuff flies in the face of false religions and cults out there designed to lead us astray. How does this apply to us? It applies in the form of the gospel. See, God creates light with his word. God also creates a solution to our sin. God creates light in the midst of darkness. God creates a solution to our sin. In the midst of a situation that is hopeless, where we are helpless, when we are in sin, God creates a solution in the form of Jesus. God intervenes this in his word, creating light out of nothing. Though light itself does not save, light is often used throughout all of Scripture metaphorically for life, salvation, the commandments, and the presence of God. Let me give you one example. In Psalm 56, it says this, "For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." Throughout all of Genesis, we see God doing this time and time again, intervening to save men. God intervenes, and he intervenes in the most extreme of cases in the gospel. All right, so now if you're not familiar with this gospel, let me explain it to you. The gospel literally translates as good news. It's a good news that Jesus was born a miraculous birth, lived a sinless life that we are incapable of living, died a humiliating death, then rose again from that grave. And for us as people, if we respond to that good news in repentance and belief, then we are saved. Our sins are forgiven and we're made right before God. There's nothing that we can do to make us right before God. Now, many of us who are young will not think about this until a long time more. Or we might think about it when a loved one passes away. But one day you will think about it. You will think about it and you'll wonder what happens after you die. Am I right before God? How will God judge me? And let me tell you now that there is nothing that you can do to make you right. I don't care how much money you donate. I don't care how nice you are to dogs. I don't care how much you recycle. None of that matters. Because it's not on you. What it's on, who it's on, is Jesus. We are in keep, and even if you thought that it might possibly be on you, how does that make sense? You're saying that you're some kind of superhuman person that can take care of this sin problem that is beyond you, that is supernatural. It only could have been a holy and perfect, righteous God who died as himself so that we could be saved. That's what it took for us, for our sins to be forgiven. There's nothing else that could have done it. There's nothing else capable of doing it. It's only God himself who could have done it. And that's why Jesus dying on the cross is huge. And we get two holidays here, or one holiday at least for his birth, but we should have two holidays. So anyways, Jesus, that's the gospel. He intervenes in this sinful world. God intervenes in this sinful world, saving us from our sin. Sermon main idea is that God created all things out of nothing. God created a lot of good things. Everything God created is good. We mess it up. As we wrap our brains around this idea of God creating a solution to our sin, I want to end on that. And I want that to press in on us a little bit more. I want to do it in the form of just asking some questions. I always usually try to do a story. But I just got questions tonight. Pray that serves you well. So now for you who are a Christian here, I want to ask you, how did Jesus save you? I want you to think about that. Who did he put in your life? Who talked to you? Who exposed you to the gospel? Who invited you to church? Who influenced you? How did he save you? What did you read? What did you hear? What made sense? What was life like for you without Jesus? Were you living in obvious rebellious sin, or were you living in hidden sin that you yourself didn't even know you were guilty of? Did you understand the place that you were in, that you were helpless and hopeless, that there's nothing that you could do to take care of your sin and make you right before God. That this holy God that breathed life into all of earth and into you stands with his wrath against you, but chose to save you. How does the fact that you are forgiven for your sins change the way that you live each and every day? Do you live in humble gratitude in awe of this great gift that Jesus has given you? Or do you trample on it by continuing to sin, living in rebellious lifestyles? How do you respond? Are you grateful? Grateful for what God gave you? Are you just waiting for your next job promotion, for this to work out in your family, or for this medical condition to get better? Are you grateful that God has already saved you? Is that good enough? And then lastly, if you're not a Christian here, our prayer is that God might open your eyes to believe and know this gospel. Believe and know there's nothing that can make you right for Jesus. It's only Jesus dying on the cross for your sins that can make you right. And all you got to do is repent of sin and believe in Jesus. Our prayer is that you might have faith to believe this. It's not easy. And it's a miracle when it happens. But for Christians, I invite you to rejoice in the miracle. For non-believers, we pray for your soul. Regularly. David, can we sing a song? Do we have time? We should sing a song. We need to sing a song. Thank you. I pray that this was beneficial for you. Pray that it's glorifying to God. Well, let's pray.